got to finish this thing, right? Got to turn it on. But man, guys, with showing hospitality, and there's another important part of that verse, without complaint. And you guys have been awesome. I appreciate that a lot. And it's a blessing to all of us, a blessing to me. I don't usually view myself as the guy who, I can't wait to preach 5 messages in 1 weekend. I love Bible studies, but the preaching part of it, which I love to preach, but I just don't usually preach that many. And here I am at the end, and I got all this stuff I want to say. So, but just a couple things, you know, as I got to mention in Wasion, you know, the way my life is and my family, responsibilities and those things, I don't go to a lot of these. I don't go to a lot of, you know, a lot of traveling and just the stage of my family's life and some of the choices I've made in terms of where God wants me and what he wants me to do. But, you know, when Marshall asked me to come, Marshall's my friend. I mean, hey, you know what I mean by that. I mean, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but Marshall's my good friend. And I just didn't want to say no to my good friend. And I hope you guys have been blessed by me saying yes. I've enjoyed it. And but you know, in the Lord's church, we all want to be a team. We all want to work together, and we are. But I mean, it's a blessing when we get some good friends, isn't it? And we're not all going to have those same relationships, but in the church, we want to have those. We look for the opportunity to get those, and never to the exclusion of others, by the way. Hey, that's not what we're talking about. I'm not going everywhere, though. But I got to be careful what I say on tape. But, you know, it just reminded me, and Matt and Bill were talking, and Matt and Marshall are even closer friends than me and Marshall. And Mike Carver said, man, I noticed Matt seems to be a better friend with everybody. It's like, yeah, I can live with that. That's good, you know? And he doesn't have to get up here and realize half of you guys are mad at him half, you know, all the time either. But then Mike's lesson, you know, I was just thinking about this. The Sunday school class, there's a big picture, and the way that the physical creation really is a preview, or it's a window into the way the spiritual things work. You know, and Mike was talking about the importance really of, I'm just going to kind of use one word, love. The love to be able to not just, it's not about just the rules, right? It's a lot more than that. It is about relationship and love. And I was thinking about, just from the physical creation, there's two things that are absolutely essential for the physical creation to be able to operate. And there's more than that, but there's two that are on my mind right now. Okay? One is information systems. Without information, you can call it DNA, and you start asking where that comes from. Without information systems, there's no opportunity for life. But just because you have information doesn't make something alive either. I remember A.E. Wilder Smith on The Origins, one of the last ones, he said, you know, there's something that scientists call teleonomy. You take a branch off of a tree that's been broken off, and you have the sun's light coming in, and that sun's light, when it's hitting that branch, that dead branch, it's causing it to decay. But that same sun's light, that same energy from the sun, is creating a living tree to grow. What's the difference? One has teleonomy, he called the source of life within it. It's able to take that energy, and with that information system, actually be able to cause it for growth. Well, brethren, both of these things are important. Jesus, he's the source of our life, isn't he? Yes. But we have to have the information system. We can talk about love all day long. If we don't have information that's sound doctrine, there's going to be no real life. There can't be. Christ won't be there. He won't breathe into that, his life. But we can also have all the information. And if we don't have love, Christ won't be there. There'll be no life. And so together, this is the means by which God supports and has life go on to reproduce life. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful that you have seen fit to call us, Lord, into your service. That you have considered us faithful and have made us partners, Lord, with you in your ministry of reconciliation. What a blessing it is to be messengers of love and messengers of life, messengers of truth. Lord, we understand there's tremendous sacrifice that goes into truly carrying out this mission that you've given to us. But with that, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the reward. And we're thankful, Father, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Just ask you to be with me today in this final message, that we would send it off, Lord, with great exhortation, encouragement, and that we all would be motivated, Father, to really be participants in the mission that you have given us. Ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One other thing I forgot to take into my calculations when I prepared my message. This is a short message, isn't it? Because this is Lord's Day Assembly, so I'll edit. We'll cruise through some stuff here, guys. I can do that. Guys in Billings, they do Lord's stewardships, Lord's Supper meditations long. I get to edit all the time, so I'll 4:10. All right, that's good. There's no clock. Yeah, all right. Hey, this verse that we open with, you know, Marshall actually gave me a title of Love and Reward. Motivation for carrying out the Great Commission. He told me, he said, man, I'm excited to hear what you have to say. I said, me too. I'm still thinking about this, trying to figure it out. What is it that motivates us? You know, we talk about it and we understand and we can come to this weekend and we can be, hey, you got to be a participant in evangelism. All that's true. And I think I think the way it's been presented this weekend by all of the brethren has just been beautiful and amazing. And it hasn't been a, you have to, or you're not going to make it, or, hey, it's a part of Christ's life within us. It's who we are, and it's what we do. But, you know, there's some challenges, tremendous challenges that come in actually carrying this out. Understanding, we do this together, we do it as a team, we're buying in, but man, there are some, and some of those challenges have been brought out. This passage just says, those who sow in tears. There work involved, isn't there? A tearful work. A labor of love. And there's aspects of this that hurt. He goes to and fro weeping. Guys, there's just no shortcutting that. There's no getting around that. You engage in people in their lives and you get in and you actually are seriously concerned about their soul and want to help them make it to heaven, there are going to be some pain. This is the reality of it. Matt Parsley compared discipleship to, at the end, you know, to having children, and he's in good company. You know, I think Mark Miller mentioned the Apostle Paul talking about as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her children. And I like that, you know, the picture had Don, was it Mark who mentioned, no, somebody mentioned Paul looking like Don Knotts. That was Steve Downey. That was fun. I couldn't get that out of my head. And then, you know, here's this tough guy, you know, nursing the children. But, you know, I wonder, you know, ladies, I got to tell you, I apologize a little for this next part, because I understand I have never gone through the process of actually bearing a child. I know I made jokes, and it was true about me and my experience with my very limited participation in the hospital room having children, and me being the guy that they stretch out, you know, and take, they leave Julie alone for a while, and they have to kind of revive me, and, you know, it's tough. You're hypoglycemic in the middle of the night. Okay. Anyway, I apologize, ladies, because I don't understand, okay, fully what this is. But I do ask, why does a woman, why would you have children? I mean, isn't that a fair question? Why would you do that to yourself? just the way the body transforms over 9 months, and not in a particularly positive self-image transforming way. I was trying to be nice about that, wasn't I? You picked up on that. Okay. You know, and the fatigue, that first trimester, you know, hey, we're eating for two. You're eating for two, breathing for two, sleeping for two, walking for two, everything for two. The fatigue that sets in, that I just remember Julie's four kids, the first trimester, she was pretty tired out. And then the last trimester, the end again, and especially if it just happens to be in, thankfully there's no humidity where we are, but hot, humid summer, it's coming to the end. Hey, the end of it's tough. And then the actual pain of childbirth. And I remember me being a great husband. Man, before our oldest Matthew was born, I was like, man, I was mentally prepping her. This is the toughest thing you're ever going to do. Like, you got to be ready. That was my role, right? I just wanted her to be mentally prepared. This is the toughest. Husbands are great, aren't we? Ooh, I love it. So I'm trying to prep you guys today. Discipleship is like this. Toughest thing you're ever going to do. But, you know, and then they're born. And, yeah, there's some joy of them being born, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But, you know, I remember Matthew, you know, and this is new for, obviously, Matthew, and this is new for Julie, like, trying to figure out how to nurse, and, you know, just the frustration of the first couple days. After that, I think she knew what she was doing, so the other kids were easier. But, you know, and then they're up in the middle of the night. Over and over and over and over and over. And if you have multiple ones, this spans a long time. I see people with young kids, and sometimes I tell Julie, man, I do miss kids, but I don't. I like kids, but I do not miss the waking up in the middle of the night over and over. I am plenty old to not need that. You know, and then they eat, and they sleep, and they mess their diapers, and they do that for a while. And, you know, all over again, they start crawling somewhere in there and getting into stuff. And you have to teach them to listen. You have to teach them to come when you tell them to come. Yeah, teach them what no means. And usually those kids, one of their first words they can say after dada is no. Yeah. And then they're, you know, they start walking. They're always tugging at mom's pants, you know, or whatever. You know, you're in there, you're trying to cook, you're trying to clean. And here these kids are. They're just grabbing a hold of your legs. You know, it's like Marshall's ankle biter dog, you know. Just, you know, there, you can't get away from them. And poor Matt, that dog got him. You know, and then they're pounding on the bathroom door. Moms, when you're in there, right? Julie and I got a chance to meet with a couple recently. They have a fairly new kid, and I was mentioning that, and the lady's like, "They go in the bathroom with me." Yeah. I was like, "Oh, okay, I got that part wrong." But like, you can't get away from them. No break, moms. I do feel for you. I mean, I have noticed these things. And then, you know, hey, best thing for number one is number two. So let's do this again, right? And then they squabble. They, you know, you got all your little sibling back and forth stuff. They're growing up, and if they're boys, you know, competitive and duking it out, and girls, you know, whatever, however that works. I apologize, ladies. I apologize. Then they cost money. Lots of money. I mean, it's not, so, there's a, actually, I love that, Lord's Supper meditation, and it is about knowing God, isn't it? There was a couple that I got to Bible study with that recently become Christians, and now they got a child on the way. But when I first started studying with them, the guy, there were two, he just right away, he said, I don't remember if I asked him what he wanted or something. He said, "I want to know God." And he looked at the lady sitting across and said, "I want to marry her." But those are the two things. I was like, hey, this guy's going to be good. Hey, he wanted to know God. That's what, and now, you know, he married her, and he was like, oh yeah, and now they got this baby on the way, and they say, I was looking at it, and, you know, I thought it was gonna cost like this huge amount, and it's really the hospital. I mean, if everything goes right, it's only gonna cost this amount. I got insurance. I was like, you're thinking about him being born. Your initial estimate was probably under what, hey, they cost money, don't they? Hey, food and clothes, and, you know, Julie sent me a text last night. And I had said, "Hey, what are you up to?" And she said, "Trying to keep the boys from eating me out of house and home." She said, "This is their third dinner." She had the laughy face emoji. We know Caleb already had Filipino food, so I and that wasn't at our house. But hey, I mean, that's, you know, hey, Matthew's home from college. We hated to see him go, but our food bill like went down. But I mean, hey, they're expensive. And, you know, and then every step along the way, after you have that child, there's a little bit of a progression of them leaving. If you're smart as a parent, at least, you let those steps come as they come. You know, and sometimes along the way there's miscarriages. Sometimes your children will cause you heartache. In some ways, there are no guarantees. I am thankful for the scriptures that say, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But you also understand every single individual, eternal soul, and they get to make their own choices. So why do we do this? What about making disciples? Same process, but we're starting with adults. So we have a little frustration level that comes with that of trying to teach things to somebody at 36 that their dad should have taught them when they were six. You know, I mean, that's the reality of it. All the same pains of raising children plus some. You know, that process of making disciples, it is a process, as Mike talked about. And, you know, often they don't survive the birth. Because I don't know what your track record is in terms of making disciples, but I will tell you this. I mean, I follow my dad's basic information systems plan. It works. But I have taught proof of the Bible's Word of God. I couldn't count how many times. And I've taught God's plan of salvation. I couldn't count how many times. And I can tell you, I have taught the Lord's second coming a very minimal number of times. It just, you go through a lot to get somebody who actually survives to birth. And then many more die in infancy. That's most of, you know, it was interesting. We were just talking a little bit this weekend about, you know, how time really has changed, and we just, a couple discussions, I don't have time to go down those, off on those paths, but, you know, the reality of it is, guys, throughout most of history, in most places in the world, there's a lot of children that die in, while they're still infants. Don't have all the medical care to help them through some of these things. You know, and then what are those disciples doing? Eating and sleeping and making messes. I met a couple ladies last night, and they were like a year old Christians. And I said something about, "Oh, so you guys are still," and I didn't come across right, but I was saying, "Yeah, you guys are still causing problems, right? I mean, you guys all know who I'm talking about." But I wasn't trying to be mean. It's just the truth, right? When you're a new Christian, you need all this. You need some extra attention. You need somebody to baby you a little bit. And then there's a cost that goes with it. They drain your resources. They drain your energy. And then, hey, they start growing up and they learn how to fight with their spiritual siblings. You guys don't know what I'm talking about? And there's little kid fighting, and then there's teenage fighting, and, you know, they go through that teenage stretch. They know just enough to be dangerous. And they think they got it figured out, and they'd kind of like to show everybody how much they know. And then that separation, you know, and some do die spiritually in their teenage years. As a father of two boys, I find it interesting. I think it's absolutely amazing that boys live to 18 years old. I mean, just the stuff that boys do. It's just the dumbest stuff. I was one. I didn't like doing that kind of stuff, and I still did it because I felt like I had to prove that I was a boy. You just do some really dumb stuff, and then I think it's miraculous they make it to 25. Because between 18 and 25, that's dumb to a whole nother level. Hey, crazy, whatever you want to call it. But, you know, hey, spiritually, we see some of these things. Why would we do this? When it comes to the physical realm, I think we can answer some of those questions. Why do most of us choose to have children? We figure out the joy outweighs the pain. We decide the risk is worth it. Those relationships in the way that God designed it. This is true. And please don't misunderstand me. Okay, I know there are people, they're not complete, they're not fulfilled, so then you'll get married. And then getting married didn't fulfill them, so they're going to have kids. And that's, I'm not talking about looking for fulfillment just in your spouse or in your children. But I am saying in God's divinely ordained plan, one of the things he has put into place for us to be fulfilled in him is the family relationships. And so, you know, those relationships somehow complete us. I remember Stan Zesh some years ago at the Peaks preached a message on basically about parenting. He says, God doesn't give us kids because they need us. He says, he gives us kids because we need them. And just talking about the growth process of himself as a person in being a dad. And, but really, we're doing, in families, we're doing what we were made to do. It gives us some purpose in our lives, reasons to live, reasons to go to work, etc. We train. We train our children through, you know, dependency, and then independent, and then interdependence. There's a friendship and a working together. Our children turn into those adults that are our best friends. And we end up being proud of them for their choices, their responsibility, their accomplishments. But aside from all of that, and much more important, we're proud of them for who they are. It's a fun experience to go through that. And along the way, we are perfected. What about our spiritual children? Isn't it the same process? Guys, isn't there a tremendous joy that comes when you see somebody they're brought to the point of salvation? They actually come into Christ. Brenna's dad likes to say, lost and found, parted down. About, hey, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's a party. Hey, the angels are partying in heaven. Let's party with them. And there is something so exciting when a person becomes a Christian. But you know, it was funny because Mike was talking about, you're going to twist somebody's arm and try to, you know, hold them under in the tank. You know, I try to, in my Bible says, I get to people, I say, hey, we're gonna talk about the choice that you got right in front of you. So we've worked through this. Hey, this is coming up. I want you to be thinking about where you're at with God and what you want to do. But I said, I'm not going to be high pressure on this. I'm not a used car salesman. I don't want you to buy today and then tomorrow regret that decision. Hey, sorry, you're stuck with it. I'm not trying to get you to the tank. I want you to make it to heaven. So I want this to be your choice, obviously. It's got to be something you want to do. And, man, there's a joy when you see people get there. We get that picture. What about, you remember the treasure of the kingdom? Jesus tells the parable, the treasure of the kingdom. This treasure, a man found, hidden, this treasure that was hidden in a field, which a man found, and he hid again from joy over it. He went and sold all that he had and bought the field. There's tremendous joy in finding the treasures that are out there. You know, sometime back, Julie and I, this was a long time ago actually. This was early. This is probably, I don't know, Matthew was still a tiny little guy, but one night we're coming back, I think morning, night, we're coming back from Bozeman to Billings, and we start talking about different people we'd Bible study with and we'd had contacts with and, you know, taken shots at and that didn't make it. This was 15 years ago and we got to about somewhere between 40 and 50. And I just said, you know what, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to talk about, I'm not going to focus on the ones that haven't made it. You know where I'm going to focus? I'm going to focus on the ones who have. Matthew's about a year and a half. 1.5 years old. And we're out there one afternoon. I'm out working with him in the lawn doing some stuff. And Julie comes home from a doctor's appointment. And she gets out and tears are just flowing down her face. And she's pregnant and been pregnant for a while. Quite a long while, and something was wrong, really wrong. We lost that baby, and she carried that baby long enough to. We did have one other miscarriage somewhere along the way, but you know, guys, we don't spend a lot of time honestly dwelling on those babies that didn't that we never got to. Raise and train. I don't know how God has that all worked out for up there, but you know who we focus on? The four that we have a responsibility that are here in front of us to raise and to train. We enjoy who we have. Yeah, I'm pretty sure, Bill, a verse that I was thinking of was John says, you know, I have no greater joy of this than to hear my children walking in the truth. Did you post that verse the other day? I saw Jacob. Jacob got immersed into Christ. And Bill had that posted that verse. There is no greater joy, right, than to hear of our children walking in the truth. So we do love the brethren. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I am going to try to speed this up and wrap this up here. First Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Our love of the brethren, to actually have others who do care about the same things, who are growing with us, and we see this, and we get to be a part in their lives. There's a tremendous joy there. And guys, there is a great eternal reward. 7 years ago, in April, I was in Helena, actually, at a soccer thing. I got a phone call from Julie. And did I give the wrong passage? Okay. But I get a phone call from Julie, and it was about some good friends of ours, and the Jacobs, Nick and Jill Jacobs, and their son Avery. At the time, they just say really serious motorcycle accident, and severely injured in this motorcycle crash. And I start praying, and the more info that comes through, it doesn't sound good. Okay? And some of you know the Jacobs family, and Avery ended up dying. And I was honored. They asked me to do the memorial service for Avery. And you know, I lived in Billings and they lived in Bozeman, and I went over and just talking to Nick and Jill and Tom and Marcia, Avery's grandparents. And I was talking with them. Tom and Marcia had a really good question for me. It was an honest, legitimate question. They knew where Avery was. Avery, innocent before God. But their question was this. They said, are we going to recognize Avery when we get there? That's a fair question, isn't it? You know what my answer was? Emphatically, yes. You know why I answered yes, and I'll give you some scripture references. Why? But the reason I was able to right away answer that question yes, I never had any physical children that I'd you know raised and stuff. I never had them die like Avery. But But the reason I thought about this question, because there are times I don't feel like doing a Bible study with somebody. There are times I look at a person, I see a little spiritual interest, and in my first thing, I'm just being honest with you guys. The first thought that goes in my mind is, that part's going to be a lot of work. A lot of work. Do I want to do this? I think it's fair to ask, do we really want to have any kids or not? Good question to have. But I'll say this. If the Bible didn't have the answer to if I'm going to recognize you when I get there, I wouldn't have any motivation. Anybody remember Jesus talking about a rich man? A guy named Lazarus? After they had died, the rich man was still the same guy. He wasn't in the same body. He was the same guy. And Lazarus, still the same guy. And there was some recognition, wasn't there? Oh, and Father Abraham was still Father Abraham. And Jesus did say one time when asked a question about the resurrection from the dead, in a little hypothetical on marriage, a question, maybe it's a real question, but Jesus said, he talked about God saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You remember the transfiguration? Moses and Elijah appear there? Had Peter, James, and John ever seen Moses and Elijah? But they knew who they were. They recognized them. Hey, guys, I'm absolutely scripturally confident we will recognize each other in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. Because if that wasn't true, I couldn't evangelize. I'd be peddling the Word of God. I'd be trying to do some sort of salesman thing. Become maybe you could do it for a business or something. But I couldn't do it. What matters to me is that people that I love, that I need to spend eternity there with you. You know, that with Avery, it was pretty cool, actually, because you know how I met Nick Jacobs? My dad did a Bible study with Tom and Marcia. And Matt and I would tag along. And we'd go and we'd play with Nick and Charlie week after week after week during the Bible studies. And then pretty soon they became Christians and Nick and Charlie came to school. And so here this relationship, years later, Nick's son dies. I get to do the memorial service. Why? Because we are. And this question gets asked from the grandparents. We're friends because of that. And that friendship's going to go on for eternity. Brother, this is the motivation. This is the motivation for evangelism. You make a difference in a person's life for eternity. And there are relationships that will last for eternity. And there are no other eternal relationships. There's a lady who asked me recently, her husband died. Did he make it to heaven? I hardly knew the lady. I knew her son. Hey, she wanted to talk to me. It's actually like 2 years ago now. Did my husband make it to heaven? I was like, I don't know your husband very real well. I'd met him like 3 times. I said, she was like, well, could he make it if he didn't believe in it? She knew! She knew the answer. He didn't. 2 years later, this lady and I are starting a Bible study. She's been coming to assemblies and getting. But, she basically told her son, she's like, I think she told me that day, I don't want to live. I don't want to go to heaven if he isn't going to be there. It's, you aren't going to see him in the other place. He doesn't want her to go there. Thank you for that, Bill. The only eternal relationships are the ones that are going to be in heaven. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I read a quote recently from here's a movie I will endorse. So be careful because it's in the jungles of Ecuador and all these natives aren't running around fully clothed, but it's called The End of the Spear. Good movie. It's worth watching with your family, not probably your little kids. Maybe preview it and figure out what age of kids. But, Neat Saint, Missionary Pilot, there's a few others, but the movie's primarily about him. But one of those missionaries with him to Ecuador was a guy named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, in one of his journals, he said, one of the great blessings of heaven is appreciation of heaven while we're still on earth. In other words, looking to that and seeing that and understanding. And I don't think Jim Elliot ever became a true Christian, guys. But the principle, I understand that. One of the blessings of heaven is while we're still here, being able to anticipate and see that and enjoy. And it puts joy in our life and motivates us to get there. Like, that's what keeps me alive. That's what makes me alive. And that's what wants me to help other people become alive. Matthew 19, verse 27, talking about discipleship. Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." That's discipleship, isn't it? We left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? You ever ask that question? Hey, Jesus says, pick up your cross, give everything. What is there going to be for us? That is a fair question. Talking about the reward, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life." Guys, God, everything that we give up, even in this life, we get to experience the gain of that. We leave our father or mother. We leave our brothers and sisters. Our family is split, and we get a family. Here. And forever in heaven. We do give up a lot in this world, and we receive it back many times. I want to... It's 4:10. I miss my mom like crazy. Hey, some of you knew my mom. I miss my mom. She was a great lady, and she was a great lady to me. And I miss my buddy Hop in Billings. He, older guy. They called him 50 Grit. Man, he was a good friend to me. Hop was one of those guys. I don't care. Sometimes you know the way preachers are. If you don't know me very well, I can be. And sometimes people really don't like me in the moment. And man, Hop, even when Hop and I bonked heads, he still liked me. And Hop was one of those guys I knew no matter what, Hop had my back. And man, I was taller, stronger with Hop there. I missed that guy. I'm going to see them in glory. There's a guy named Russ. 20 years old. So I'm just telling you, three people. I miss people, but these are three people in my life. When they died, I cried and cried and cried and cried. And I still cry sometimes when I think about it. There's this Russ. He was the first one. 20-year-old kid. Died in a motorcycle crash, racing. He was racing, drag racing down one of the streets in Billings, and somebody pulled. He was going way too fast. Somebody pulled out and just gone. But Russ, man, 18 years old. I started Bible studying with him. His girlfriend at the time, she came to the church. He came with her. We started Bible studying. They broke up. We quit Bible studying. Later, he called me and said, "Luke, I want Bible study." He said, "I first started because of her." I said, "I want to do this." Russ and I Bible study. He got immersed into Christ. After he got immersed into Christ, this guy went back to jail for a little bit. After he was immersed into Christ, got back out of jail. You know what? I was so proud of Russ that when he died sober. 7 months sober. You don't know Russ. At 20 years old, you should have seen this funeral, guys. I had never seen anything like it. Mom and dad fighting. I could barely get the thing started. It was absolute insanity. The family is so messed up. I was so sad, but so thankful. I mean, Russ had a long road ahead of him. Long road ahead. Hey, God got him there fast. But this guy I loved so much. I wanted to lead him more. I wanted to help him more. At the same time, I was so happy. Because, man, the rest of that family, there was no hope for this guy. Zero without Christ. I want to see him again. This is why we evangelize. I want you to think about it right now. Who is it in your life that you know will not make it to heaven without you? Will not make it to heaven without your help. Will not make it to heaven without you talking to him. We all have some people we love. And we know they're not on the path to heaven. Who's going to tell them? This for me is the motivation of evangelism. It is about love. And there's a great reward. And the cool thing is, guys, some people I start because I love them. And some people, well, let's just put it this way. When you do this, we love because he first loved us. And we learn to love. And we learn to love people we don't even know. One day I'm running along in the park. I'm getting really close to finishing. I'm running in the park, and there's this kid playing frisbee golf. And I hear him say to his buddy, "Yeah, I like this church because you can be baptized anytime, anywhere." I was like, "Urch." I just stopped my run and said, "Hey, can I get in on this conversation?" He's like, "Yeah." I said, "Where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to the Lutheran church and I go to Faith Chapel. The thing I don't like about the Lutherans is you can't be, like, they only baptize babies." And I was telling this guy, "I like Faith Chapel because you can be baptized." I said, "We need to get together and talk because I can't remember numbers for anything." And I'm running. I have no, like, I introduce myself, and I can't remember the. I get done running. I'm stretching. He comes by again. I was like, "Hey, I don't have my. Can you?" He took down my number. I was trying to get his. He texted me the next day. This guy, we got to Bible study. He became a Christian. His mom's become a Christian since then. I didn't know this guy from anybody. Now I love this guy. But what I'm saying is, those opportunities don't come along real often. But that's like the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, if you missed that one, you were checked out, right? You weren't on it. But what, you know, this is the way, and now I love that, and I love his mom. And now I'm going to get to experience glory with them, too. This is evangelism. That's a great reward. I want you to think again, who is it? One name in your mind. Who is it that isn't going to make it to heaven without you? Help them get there. Yes, there's a risk. Yes, there's a risk. Yes, there's going to be pain. I'm not going to lie to you about that. But the joy is overwhelming. And the reward of heaven is going to be great. When you look at Revelation chapter 21, the tears are taken away. No more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more. And then you go on, you read in Revelation, what is heaven? There's only one thing, two things I can figure out that heaven is with all that symbolism. Number one, God is there. I want to be in the presence of God forever. And number two, the saints are there. Where else would you rather be? We just got back, some bunch of us, from Montana youth camp. Man, I love that. Other than the physical exhaustion, that is the week of my year. Because heaven's going to blow that away. God is there. And so are the rest of the saints. The reward's great. Can you hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Heaven is worth it all. I don't know when I'm going to see you again. But I want to see you there. And I want to see you there with your friends. Let's get it done for the Lord. Amen.